So you heard Robin say it, Christmas is 11 days away. 2 weeks ago was August, and now Christmas is 11 days away, right? It's crazy. Every year I tell myself I have to slow down and enjoy Christmas. I have to enjoy the season. I have to slow down. I was encouraged to do that as well this morning on my way to church when I was pulled over by a police officer. He had the same, I'm not making eye contact with my family, by the way, as I tell this story. He had the same message, you have to slow down. If I'm ever gonna get pulled over, honestly, this morning is the best time to get pulled over because the first question is, where are you off to in such a hurry, right? I had the best reason. I'm like, well, officer, I'm on my way to church to preach about Jesus. He goes, well, you're going too fast. Actually, the worst part about it was, he goes, you really need to slow down because the tag of your new sweater is actually hanging. Anyway, I did get let off with a warning, but I wasn't going to share that because I thought some people might be upset. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I used Jesus to get off of the ticket. He asked. All I'm saying is he asked. But we do need to slow down. What better way than to spend the next hour and a half together looking at... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You've heard of corny dad jokes. That's a corny preacher joke. And I'm, again, not making eye contact because I can literally hear my family's eyes roll when I say this. And they don't like to be pointed out, but if you want to wave to them, they're just sitting right at the back. Usually, hi. Okay, this isn't supposed to be a stand-up. Let's get serious here. This morning, I do want to talk about something that's kind of like really at the heart of this season of Advent, the season of waiting. Something that shows up really throughout the entire Christmas story. And something that honestly is one of the reasons that I still believe and can believe in this mystery of God's love and power for me. And it's this, that in Advent, God pulls off one of the greatest reversals of power the world has ever seen. And this reversal isn't just a theme. It's not just like good imagery or something we can put on Christmas cards or act out in Christmas plays, but it's a window into the very heart of God. And because Christmas, you know, if we're really paying attention, is completely upside down. Not the Netflix Stranger Things upside down world, but the story is completely flipped. It defies every expectation of what strength is, what greatness is, what leadership looks like. But when we look at the Christmas story, we have to ask the question, what kind of king shows up like this? What kind of savior or rescuer of the people shows up like Jesus did? I think the answer might just change how we see God. It does for me. How we see ourselves and how we see the world around us. So if we were to go down to the Tim Hortons just down the road or to the mall and ask people, what does power look like? If I ask you to define a powerful person, what is that? Who comes to mind? What are some of the characteristics? What are some of the words that come into your mind? And they would likely say things like confidence, achievement, influence, that lady working in the corner office, the little blue check mark beside their social media accounts. It's someone whose yes is yes and no is no. Who can get things done, that people listen to. And in scripture, in the Bible days, and certainly around the time of the Christmas story, it was the same. If you had power, you had land, you had wealth, you had servants, you likely had some soldiers taking care of you. You had the influences such as you walked down the road, people would move out of the way. That was the sense of power. And the God's people at that time, Israel was waiting for their rescuer. They were waiting for a person of power. And they had been waiting a very, very, very long time. It had been about 400 years before any, at least noted script, prophet had brought a message. So it was relatively quiet. We call that time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the silent time, silent period. But I think that waiting only forces them or puts that picture in the mind, well, it's gonna be somebody really powerful then. Remember, they were under the control of Rome. Life for God's people at that time was rough, and they were waiting to be saved. And what they thought they were waiting for is to be saved from a position of power, to give Rome what Rome deserves, to push them down just like the Romans had pushed them down. And they were waiting a very, very long time for this person of power, the Messiah, the rescuer, the savior to come along. But the reality is, God had been writing a different story. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at scripture and go backwards in our Bible, this story has been written for a long, long time. This idea of flipping power and the person that God uses and the way in which God comes to us is not always in that ruler type of position. Abraham and Sarah were considered way too old to be the founders of this new people group. And yet that's who God chose. Moses was a stutterer and he was insecure. He was not a leader, and yet he was the one chosen by God to bring the people out of Egypt. Gideon, far too much afraid to be the guide at that time. David, way too young, a nobody, but goes on to become King David. It's like God keeps looking around the world and says, who's the least likely to do something significant? Who's the least likely to be considered to be able to get anything done? That's who I want to use. That's exactly who I want to use. But why? I think it's because God's strength isn't just about the way we define strength. God's view on power is not our view or the world's view about power. It's different. God's kingdom runs on a much different fuel than ours, which brings us into the Advent story and this season of Advent. So the Jews were waiting. They were waiting for their savior, and the announcement is about to happen, and God's sending a messenger, Gabriel. And again, if we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story, but if you don't know the rest of the story, and think for a second, how might that message, that announcement, that the coming of the king, the coming of the savior might happen? You would expect it would happen in a place of significance, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe in Rome. You would think it would happen in front of a court, maybe directly to Caesar himself, to let him know your time's a coming. That's what they would have thought this message would have been and how it would have been brought forth in a place of significance, maybe right in the middle of the Sanhedrin, that'd show them. Instead, Gabriel shows up in Nazareth. Now, we have the biblical view of Nazareth. We know Jesus of Nazareth, so we think of Nazareth as something. It's a place. It's a pretty something place. It's important, significant, but at that time, Nazareth was nothing. It's also hard to say Nazareth. Nazareth was nothing. It was a small, rural, nowhere town. The directions were go north from Jerusalem. When you're in the middle of a nowhere, it's an hour and a half past that. Like, it was just, nobody cared about Nazareth. And that's where God chooses to make this proclamation, to announce that this is the time, that the king is coming. You say, okay, Nazareth is a weird place, but perhaps he's gonna give it to the mayor or maybe the local priest. That would make sense, right? Give it to a person of significance in order to really spread the message? Nope. He gives it to a young teenage girl. Young makes no sense. A woman, a girl, makes zero sense. That doesn't jive with how they would think something so important would be brought forward, and yet that's who God chooses. A teenage girl who has no significance, no platform to go out and spread this word, no wealth, no influence, no resume, no CV that you would look and say it's quite important. For whatever reason, the Jews would probably think, okay, so the Savior's coming as a baby. It's a little strange, but obviously it must be a significant woman. He must have chosen somebody really, a really significant young lady to be the earthly mother of Jesus. But instead, no, it's Mary. Mary wouldn't even be on the short list if you were trying to figure out the one that God would pick. But of course, we don't always get how God works, do we? And by the way, even though she was this young girl, this young teenage girl, pregnant out of wedlock, her response is beautiful. Her response is something we should continually remind ourselves day in and day out, the faith that she has. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." She responded exactly, not, "Wait a minute, this doesn't seem right." Are you? She responds the right way. She doesn't come to God with power. She doesn't brag. She doesn't get like high on herself, like, "Yeah, all right, now I'm somebody." She comes with surrender. And she sings this song, which is, you know, scripture's greatest mic drop. She said, "God scatters the proud. He brings down the rulers from their thrones. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry. He sends the rich away empty." Mary understands something that we often forget. By the way, at any point today, if I say we, I'm often talking to the mirror and just to myself. But Mary understands something we often forget. God's kingdom grows from the bottom up. It's not directed from the top down. Which then leads us into the two big power play people then. So the beginning is strange. Certainly if you were a Jew at that time, it makes no sense, but whatever, it's coming. And it's now time for Caesar versus the kid, which sounds like a terrible 80s wrestling match. This Saturday, Caesar versus the kid, stage cage match. But that's what this was. It was the two big power players. And the contrast couldn't be any more wild if you even tried to write it out back then. Caesar is the man, the most powerful man in the world at the time. He issues decrees. He builds monuments. He destroys towns. He takes over towns. He kills those who get in his way. He is the picture of power from the world's perspective at that time. And you would think then, well, in the contrast, our guy must be just as good. And it's a baby in Bethlehem, born to this teenage girl and her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. And to picture it in your mind, you have to forget what you normally see the nativity scene. Now, we see nativity scenes, they look like glorified Airbnb rentals. They're nice, shiny, and it's everything set up right, and it looks roomy, right? And Mary's there, and she's like, and she's looking down at the baby, and the baby's quiet. And Joseph looks not stressed at all. But the reality, the real reality is much, much different. And we forget it. And when we forget it, I think we lose sight of this power play that's switching. Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer, was sitting in a feeding trough with scraps of cloth that they could find to wrap him to try to keep him warm. He would have been screaming. Mary, look, I've never given birth, fair. But to all the ladies who have given birth, a few hours later, do you think you would look like Mary does in the nativity? It's exhausting. Amen? Amen. Joseph would have been stressed out of his mind. The baby would have been screaming. And by the way, it smelled like poop. Can I say poop? It's better than the other one. It was a disgusting, it was gross. It was just like, it wasn't Airbnb, it was like the worst possible, really, position. And yet that's how Jesus shows up. The creator of the world, God, chooses to send the Messiah for the people at the time, and by the way, and for you and I, through vulnerability and humility. Power in our world demands attention. Power in God's kingdom is on display in humility. That's what we see in all of this. So then we get to the first witnesses, the shepherds. Now again, you would think, okay, so strange that he chose this teenage girl in Nazareth, wherever that is. Really strange that it's a baby born in this gross situation. Surely the first witnesses, though, are the ones who are going to take this message and really make sure that people understand, Rome, it's coming for you. Surely he's going to choose the Sanhedrin or priests or people of power. And instead, he chooses shepherds. Not because they make for great outfits for Sunday school plays. He chooses shepherds, blue collar, uneducated, ritually unclean, filthy, also stinky, overlooked shepherds. And I think in doing that, the message is quite clear. God reveals himself first to the people who he knows needs him, who really need him, and will respond with their heart. There's something in that for us, but at the time, for the church then, or for God's people then, this made no sense. God was taking power and flipping the script for them to understand, but also for us. And by the way, Jesus's message and ministry is full of this. It's not just a neat piece of the Christmas story that we can talk about. Jesus forever preached about the last will be first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The greatest among you must be the servant. Jesus blows up the world's definition of strength and of power, and he turns it upside down. He touched the untouchable. He ate with people that religious leaders would avoid and encourage other people to avoid. He washed his disciples' feet. That's not a play on words. He literally would wash their feet. And he tells them, I didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. This is the Savior? This is the rescuer? And by the way, not to spoil what we'll talk about in a few months and at Easter, but that was the ultimate reversal of this, the cross. Rome was assuming and tried to use the cross to humiliate Jesus, to crush Jesus, this baby that grew up to be the man that they despised. But the cross became the greatest act of love and victory in history. You see what this means, right? The most powerful moment in the life of the most powerful person was when he looked the least powerful to the world. God's always doing this. He's always flipping the script. He was doing it then, and he's doing it now. Which begs the question then, what does it mean for us? This Advent season, right now. We got 11 days before Christmas. What does it mean for us in our lives? I think if you're maybe new to this church stuff, or maybe you're just checking things out, or maybe you just stumbled upon our feed online, I gotta tell you, Advent is incredible news. Because God doesn't wait for you to be strong, spiritual, or all sorted out, or impressive, or have a following. Instead, he comes to you. By the way, that goes for all of us, whether you're new to church or not. In humility and in gentleness and in closeness, he comes to us. We don't have to climb up to him. He comes down to us. That's what happened at Christmas. If you've been in church for a while now, you would also know that Advent is a challenge. It's asking us at this time and moment in our lives and in the church calendar to pause and examine ourselves. Where are we seeking power? Where are we seeking power in the way that the world would define power and strength? Do we look for visibility and notoriety more than we look for opportunities for faithfulness? Ouch. Do we seek influence more than we seek to be obedient? Do we value comfort more than compassion? I mean, I can answer those questions easily. I do. I'm sure I do. And so I'm slowing down this Advent season in order to remind myself that the greatness in God's kingdom isn't about climbing up, it's about kneeling down. To experience that greatness doesn't require me to be intellectually to a certain place or have completed enough church stuff or somehow measured up to some powerful litmus test. What it requires of me and of us is to kneel down and to accept all that God is giving to us. Can you imagine the world today if we actually lived this out? And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to do, but just think about it. Not only if we accomplish it, but as we start to live this out, can you imagine? What if we led with humility instead of ego? What if more people saw the people who the world overlooks, really saw them? What if we slowed down enough to be fully present with the people we're with instead of scroll, scroll, scroll? What if generosity wasn't something that we squeezed in at Christmas time, but instead was the way we just did life? That is the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. That is what Advent points to. I'm gonna invite Michael up. He's gonna create some space as I get ready to try to land this plane here. Advent's not just about remembering a birth. Christmas story is not just about remembering a birth. It's about remembering the way God works and why. God chooses the humble. He lifts up the lowly. God came in vulnerability and he rewrites the story of power. He flips the script and he invites us to live in that kingdom, his kingdom, not the world's version of it. And part of that journey, I think, is for us to be able to recognize that there is this other version that we live in and we are distracted by it. We're distracted by it. It's around us, whether it's through technology or just through anything and everything that we're struggling to think about and worry about. So I wonder, what might God be trying to reverse in us today? Is it pride? Fear? Is it the need to control? Maybe it's the belief that you're not important, or you're too small, or you've made too many mistakes, you're too broken for this rescuer, for this savior that's coming. The same God who came in a manger comes to each of us today. So what's he trying to reverse in you? That God who came in the manger was quiet, was humble, but was powerful in all the ways that matter. And he's freely offering us a gift. The question is, will we accept it? If I was standing up here today with a gift for you and I just stood here, here's your gift, and I just stood here and stood here and stood here, there's no value to you. You have to accept it. I can only bring the gift. I can't force it on you. And God is freely bringing us this gift through this Advent story. When power was reversed, the story was flipped. He's giving us the gift of Jesus. What do we need to do to accept it? We're all in different places and spaces, for sure, without question, including you watching online. It doesn't matter. It's not about all of us getting to the same spot. What it is about us kneeling down and accepting what God gives us. So we have a few moments right now to reflect on that. I encourage you to close your eyes and just think about whatever God has been speaking to you here this morning, whatever he's been whispering to your heart. And Robin will come up in a few minutes and close our time together.
Thanks for that challenge, Mike. I can see why the Christian calendar starts with Advent. It's a whole reorienting of our mindset as we head into a new year. And as we read our Bibles, it's coming to it from a totally different place, isn't it? From underneath rather than on top, from a place of humility rather than power. So thank you. Thank you for that. You may have noticed a little commotion on your way in. Red Suitcase Photography, Josh and Jess and Adelaide are gifting us today professional photos. So if you want to queue up where there's a coat rack there, I think you sign up so that they know where to email the pictures. They'll be editing them. So no heads cut off, no funky, weird things in your pictures. So we just want to thank Josh and Jess and Adelaide for that. So if we could just give them a thank you right now for offering that to us as a gift. Our prayer team's here at the front. If there's anything on your heart, anything you want prayer for, they would just love to pray with you and for you, and it's always completely confidential. And then I just want to send us off with a blessing. Can we do that? May the hope of Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world, go with you into your homes and into the dark places of your lives this week. So go in hope, go in joy, go in love. Go in peace, friends. Have a great day.